Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And this is the Divine Will ebook series, where we methodically take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation and we attempt to methodically go through it. Again, the dissertation does have the abrogation by the Pontifical University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See. So, it's, in other words, it has the approval of the Pontifical University, which is endorsed and authorized by the Holy See. So basically, the church has given its endorsement, its seal of approval on this dissertation. So we're so fortunate to have this. We're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And we're going to begin now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, welcome everyone. What a privilege it is for each and every one of us to have awakened today, physically as well as spiritually, and to be born at this time, and to be able to journey together in the Divine Will, even a small group of us here and now, but throughout the day and all other avenues with other folks, with other cynicals, with ourselves. Again, Jesus says, you need no one really except me. That's what he told Louisa. And of course, she reacted and responded quickly and gave up everything. Maybe not so easy for us, but God will give us the grace and the strength to do that. I'm sure. I'm going to bring in Maureen. I'm sure she agrees with half of that.
No, that's good. We don't need anybody but Jesus. Keeps the pressure off of everyone. You know, it's good for everybody.
It really does. I mean, we are cheerleaders. I mean that sincerely. And I'm not degrading cheerleaders. Cheerleaders are very important. They get the crowd at an athletic event. They get them excited and get them motivated. And our job is just, I don't know what our job is, but our job is just to, I guess, encourage people that that this is the gift of gifts. I'm just repeating what Jesus says, what our Blessed Lady says. And it's all here. And I have to say, you know, Maureen, I think it was yesterday, came across a book that was on, it was actually on my wife's shelf. I can't say it was on my shelf. Oh, first of all, let me mention, we didn't have the rosary this evening. And I apologize for that. But you might be thinking, wow, Peter must have been motivated to play to keep the adoration on. Maybe he feels that we need adoration more, or maybe this is a special feast day that maybe adoration is more appropriate. None of that is true. The truth of the matter is, I was baking fictitious blueberry muffins with my 3-year-old granddaughter, and I lost track of the time. And by the time I realized that I came back, it was too late to start the rosary. So that's why we had adoration. But again, maybe we did need that adoration. I kept poking my head, and also because I felt guilty playing little adorations on, but really quick, before we get to the program, I came across a book that I'm trying to do some research on, but I don't think much research is needed. It's called A Guide. Maybe you all are familiar with it, and I'm just the last one to know about it. A Guide to the Book of Heaven. Luisa Picaretta's writings evaluated in the light of Catholic doctrine. And it's written by Stephen Patton, who's a former attorney, I think he's a prosecutor. And he, of course, saw the light one day and then just gave up his practice and worked for the church. He got his degree, I think his doctorate degree from Franciscan University, and went on to to become enamored by the divine will. Well, he teaches us, again, from a Catholic perspective, similar to what Father Nuzzi does. And again, I haven't read the book. I've only skimmed it, so I can't really quantify much of it. But I can tell you, it seems to be extremely well written in, I think, easier vernacular than Father Nuzzi. You really got to pay attention. You have to have your cup of coffee with Father Nuzzi. You have to have a good night's sleep to be able to read that. But it's all good. But what really impressed me on this, again, this is a guide to the Book of Heaven.
Wow.
And I go to the second page, and I'm just going to show you, but you can't read it probably. But on that second page, what's really impressive is this book has the imprimatur from Most Reverend James Soto, Bishop of Sacramento, California. This gentleman, Stephen Patton, lives in Sacramento. And has the Nihil Obstat by Reverend James Narahuckle. Again, not quite sure where father's from. But I've never heard of a guide to reading the volumes that have the church in imprimatur, Nihil Obstat. I mean, this is incredible.
Can you hold it up, Peter? Let's see what it looks like.
Yeah, I'm going to try to get copies. I'm trying to reach out to the author. It's not easy. But the fact that it has the imprimatur, I mean, again, we can take all the help we can get. It's got about 135 pages. It's got footnotes, and it's a very easy read, or so appears.
I like that word.
Yeah, my little brain, I need this for sure. So I'll keep everyone posted on that. Okay, I also sent out the email about Father's 40 days of praying the titles of Luisa. That was sent out. He sent it to me. I sent it out. I haven't been able to participate due to lack of time. Of course, I'm baking fictitious blueberry muffins. That's why I can't do that right now. But again, I'm getting feedback that it's very, very good. So that being said, we're going to dive into this again. Again, if you're joining us for the first time, we're taking Reverend Father Joseph Leonuzzi's doctoral dissertation, which again has the abrogation, which is the scholastic word for approval, from the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome. Many popes have gone through that university, and it's authorized by the Holy See. So anything that this Pontifical University gives its stamp on, it's giving it on behalf of the Holy See. And this does have the stamps, the high accolade. So as we wait for the critical edition, which we're not quite sure when we're going to have it, because again, the Archbishop of Corrado says that there are certain ambiguities, not errors, but ambiguities. These are things that the church is having difficulty explaining right now. And again, Jesus knew this. He said in the volumes, the church initially is going to try to understand my writings in a human term or with the human mind, and that's impossible. So we pray that that happens soon. But in the interim, God, I think, is giving us a wonderful opportunity to embrace this gift in faith. And I have to believe that once the church gives its final stamps of approval, that part of that faith is going to be converted to obedience. Maureen, I'm just thinking about that. Mm-hmm. So again, this is totally in faith right now. The first 19 volumes has the imprimatur. Yes, all 36 volumes have been approved by the church. Otherwise, we would not have the typical edition. We would not have the Son of My Will, the biography of Luisa that was published by the Vatican in 2015. So all this stuff would not have occurred if there were any errors, any problems. Saint Hannibal de Francia would not be a saint after spending 17 years with Luisa if Luisa was not who Luisa is. So all that's good news for each and every one of us. Divine will's a cog, and our Lord has such a sense of humor that he's called a small group of people. And I have to believe we're part of that. Somehow, some way, we're part of it. And he's asking us to become intimate with him, even more so than Adam, where he can give us all of the truth, all of his inner self and his mother's inner self. Again, Jesus and Mary, Adam did not have in the way we have them today. So we actually have more at this junction, more than Adam was given, and we are guaranteed to receive even more. Everything that Adam was supposed to get, because remember, Adam got the first half of it, the first tranche, and when he passed his test, he was going to get the bulk or the remaining balance of the gifts and gifts. And of course, he never got there. So, and Jesus reminds us in volume 19, August 31st, 1926, he says, "See how many things there are in my will that I must give to creatures, but they have to come into its kingdom in order to receive them." So what does that mean? That doesn't mean we have to live like Louisa did. That means we have to enter into the kingdom. He says it, I think, in volume 6, all you need to do is enter into the kingdom, is to be in the state of grace and have a desire. Father Anuzzi, in another one of his books, The Splendor of Creation, this is a great book. This is a great foundational book. He tells us on page 127, it's entitled Man's Admission to God's Eternal Mode. Number one, immediate entry. And this is what Father Anuzzi states, that anyone in the state of grace can immediately experience God's eternal mode of activity. This is abundantly clear in the writings of contemporary church mystics, end quote. Immediate. There's no waiting. Mystical gifts are given unequally, not like our baptismal gifts. He can give it to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. He's given it to us. How blessed we are. Do you think about that, Maureen, often?
Yeah. Like I keep hearing, don't miss the time of your visitation. It just seems like all these things that happened over the thousands of years that we lived on the earth, people never were aware what was down the road. People were never aware that who was living next to them could have been Jesus, could have been, I don't know, just like, just be aware that this is awesome. And it's like being in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. It may be even better because Jesus says this is even greater than the creation and redemption combined. And don't count on your own understanding. Just whatever he says, believe it and be grateful and just say, wow, Lord, and I'm alive during this. Wow. I mean, I'm sure the shepherds didn't understand everything and the kings didn't understand everything, but they were obedient to the angel, they were obedient to the star, to the promptings of the spirit in them, and they found themselves at the manger. So we're going to find ourselves in the kingdom, and it's nothing that we did.
That's just so true. I'm looking right now, I'm scrambling around because Jesus says exactly what you just said. He said that you don't have to know this perfectly. You don't have to know this completely. Even if you know part of a truth, he gives us the permission to use the title. I think the title was Children of God. I mean, he says, I'm not measuring you right now. Of course, down the road, we're expected to know this. And of course, he's going to give us the insight, the grace to understand everything. But he says you don't have to know it all, especially in the beginning. And I think that's so important because a lot of times we look to perfect this and how can we possibly, I mean, we still can't go throughout the week without dropping something out of our hands. I mean, how are we going to perfect divine realities? I mean, you think about that. But yeah, he says that, that again, I can't find the rest, but again, all we need to know is part of it. That doesn't mean we understand part of it and then, you know, take a vacation. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, don't stress yourself out. Don't think you have to enter into this gift. It's very clear. You don't have to be where Louisa was. Mm-hmm. Absolutely not. Because he says, and I think it's in volume 16, he had to make this gift easy and accessible to all. He said he had to make this accessible and easy in all situations, all circumstances, and all conditions. It had to be available to everyone. And he would guarantee it to everyone, except for those, of course, who did not want it. He would accept and respect their free will in not wanting this gift for whatever reason. So again, we have everything to gain and really nothing to lose. What do we have? I mean, look at the state of the world. Look at the state of the mm-hmm. church. Look at the state of everything around us. I mean, doesn't that give us sort of this gut feeling, you know, let me take a chance with this. I mean, what could go wrong?
And if you have like a bad day, I know we're not supposed to have bad days in the divine world, but say that you messed up or whatever. We're newborns. And I love that because today that I messed up, tomorrow I'm going to be a newborn. So I can begin again. And every day you're a newborn. And I love that. It's always like, that's okay. You're just a little one. And it makes me think too of when we were in first grade, we would memorize the catechism. I didn't know what any of that meant, but I memorized it. And now I look back and I go, wow, that was like deep stuff. And we were in first and second grade. I was 5 years old in first grade. And we were memorizing to know, to love, and to serve God. That's why we're here. And it kind of reminds me now the divine will. Some of the things, like I'll think about something and I'll try and memorize it in a way. I don't quite understand it. But then like down the road, it'll click. And we just have to be patient with ourselves, trust in God. And every day you're born again as a little newborn. You know, they say you're born again, but in this, you're born every day. You're reborn every day as a newborn in the divine will. You're always a newborn.
Yeah, that's really important that way. You know, and I also, you know, about the, about, it doesn't matter what we did yesterday, you know, we're constantly being reborn. And he gives us an analogy of that too, because remember, he's giving us the opportunity to again, in essence, participate in the greatest schoolyard do-over in the history of mankind. He's allowing us to go back to that split second before Adam sinned, as if he didn't sin. And Father Brown, when he was here at Mary's Hill, he spoke about what he considered quantum physics. And he explained it such as the way a cartoon works. You know, a cartoon is just thousands of sheets that just flip quickly, that they pass each other quickly to emulate motion. So, but if you have all those sheets of paper, you're able to go into a specific mode of before the hand went up or before the hand went down and either remake it, exclude it, or add something to it, the quantum physics. So God in his majesty can go back to that split second, okay, enjoying all of what Adam did, because everything that he did before sin is etched in heaven. It's eternal. It's forever. Mm. And that's why Adam and Eve both made it to heaven, as we have accounts of. So again, this reborn again, thank God, because it's our safety net in order to go back. And then eventually at some point in time, we're not going to need it anymore, but we then help others enjoy the same freedom and flexibility that we have. But I think that's a really good point, to be born again. So see how this always, I mean, even though our other Christian brothers are in error, see how there's always a piece of truth to it.
And yeah, but it's not complete. Truth. It's not complete,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, and again, and to much to the chagrin of many, many who were tricked into being deceived. You know, I think, personal opinion, I think when Martin Luther made the break, I mean, he had some legitimate complaints.
Sure.
But like St. Cyril Jerusalem tells us, he says, when things get difficult, flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, but never leave the church. Well, he did. That was the opportunity for Satan to jump on the bandwagon, all the zealots and all the other people that really wanted to crush Christianity. So what do they do? I mean, how can you take this greatest gift that God has given, you know, to explain the Catholic faith to all of humanity? Well, how do you convince someone to go somewhere else? Well, you have to just, you know, say, well, you know, this is what the Catholic faith says about Mary. No, this is what is Mary. I mean, you got to flip the coin over. And that's why everything is sort of upside down and it's a bit backwards. And that's why it also will have a little bit of a taint of truth, so that, again, it's a great vehicle in which to lure people in. But again, most people are really, they were just, they're victims. I really consider them victims. And we're all a victim at some point in time. Like Three Stooges, I'm a victim of circumstance. I think that's really important to recognize.
And we have to be careful of that now, probably. You know, people want to say, they're saying, oh, this isn't good. I'm leaving the church. We'll make a better one. Yeah. So history repeats itself. There's nothing new under the sun.
That's right.
So stay with the church. Doesn't Jesus talk about the church? There's a wounded woman in the road, and he shows Louisa the wounded woman in the road, all dislocated, bones are broken. Yeah. He said, that's my church. Yeah. They need to tend to the church and love her back to health and be faithful and stop talking down about everything. And this is what we need to be talking about. This will heal the church.
True. You know, he speaks, of course, honestly about that, but he doesn't sugarcoat it either. He says how miserable the priesthood is. And not all priests, you know, how they've gone off the rails. And again, a lot of times that's also by design. Remember, we had this 1025, this Russian manifesto.
Oh, yeah. That was great.
Where they had 10,000 men ordained as Catholic priests. Not because they wanted to be priests, not because they believe in God, but they were being ordained so that they can subvert and they can attempt to destroy the church from the inside out, which is the most effective way to do it. and all other infiltrations and attacks really have been that way since then. You know, we've got government spies that take the place of government employees. I mean, it's good. Mm-hmm. It's a marvelous, it's an ingenious yet demonic plan, and that's exactly what's happening. And that's why Saint Cyril, again, he was born in the 300s. He saw this coming. Mm-hmm. He says, when this happens, gather with the sheep, flee from those wolves. Tough choice that he made. You know, these are our friends today, may not be our friends tomorrow when things get tough. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like when you're drowning, you know, you want to be able to identify the people that are going to save themselves by pushing your head down. And those are probably people you want to help by moving away from. And of course, we can help all souls through the divine will, through our prayer and our anticipation of God's grace affecting all souls, past, present, and future. So just, it's mind-boggling. We are on, finally, on footnote number 105, and that brings us down to the next section, Maureen. So maybe mm-hmm. we can read this, and there's only one stop here, and we'll just then, after this, go to 105. Let me see if I can bring the pointer back in. Somehow I lost it. It doesn't like when I raise my voice. Okay, there.
6.1.5.2. The Son of God's subsistence in two substances. No, I'm not saying that right. Subsist. How do you say that, Peter? The Son of God's subsistence.
Subsistence in two substances. Oh, that's a tongue twister. I didn't realize that.
Okay, and I did read that before, but I just... Okay. Thomas maintains that Christ's divine person subsists in two substances of the two natures, whereby his divine person communicates grace to human nature and not vice versa. Thomas relates that Christ's divine person realizes an exchange of two natures by personal union, while also acknowledging that we partake of said exchange by sanctifying grace, which he describes as a created union that subsists in human nature. Louisa elaborates on the manner of this exchange and subsistence in human nature when she affirms that in prelapsarian Adam and in the soul that lives in the divine will, the human will shares in the substance of the divine will. It shares by grace in the same continuous cooperation with God's eternal operation that Jesus possessed by nature and that enabled him to impact and enliven all things.
Again, that was Father Inouye's summary of the subsistence of in two substances. And that was a bone of contention back when also when there was an argument or a discussion about, you know, is there a divine and a human Jesus, or is it just divine? Well, we know how that ended out. Again, the two natures by personal union. He also talks, and when he mentions Thomas, he's talking about St. Thomas Aquinas. By the way, I think St. Thomas's feast day is this Sunday, if I'm not mistaken. And again, we know St. Thomas did so much great work to help our faith grow closer to the end goal, which is to return us to the order, the place, and the purpose. But remember also when he wrote the Summa, which is in essence used by all clergy, he never finished it. And he said something to the extent that, you know, what God has shown me, I now consider what I've written a mere, you know, wow, pile of straw.
Any thoughts on what it was?
I know. What could it possibly be that would make such a brilliant man who did such a brilliant work say, this is good, but there's something so much greater. We know. We know, the church will know eventually that it was the God somehow showing some inkling or some substance of the divine will to St. Thomas. And again, I think his reaction in leaving the Summa unfinished, I think is more potent to recognizing what we believe God articulated to him than if he had finished it. I think this really accentuates the point that there's nothing greater. There's nothing greater. And even Jesus tells us that. We say that to nauseam. I think it's in volume 16. He says everything that he's done, everything our Lord has done, everything he's given to the church has been a seed, a means in which to, for man to reach this possession of God's divine will and God to possess the human will, to absorb it into his divine will. Don't have it in front of me again. No surprise, but he's already told us that everything, the saints, the grace is given to everything, the sacraments, everything. He even mentions the Eucharist. Everything has been a means, a seed, a way in which to bring us back. Because again, the Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist, is the divine will. And the church teaches us for that 15 or 20 minutes that we have that perfect union with God, as long as we're disposed to receive the full efficacy of it. And again, God's full power is always transmitted. It's not always received based on our own inability to be positioned well spiritually to receive all the grace. So it's all here, and it's all, it could be difficult to, it could be difficult to believe at times, I think. But you know, we have to, and Jesus talks about this too. Father Celso talks about, you know, Christian faith is certitude. I was reading another book also that's very divine willish, but he talks about the divine will, but not the gift of the divine will. And basically also mentions along the line that we have to believe, we have to truly believe that these are the words of Jesus, these are the words of Mary, this is real, this opportunity is possible, God does want us back, he wants us for all of eternity, this is right, yes, divine mercy is true, all our sins are expunged, all the punishment for those sins are evaporated, all that is true, and it's all been given already. So to your point, Maureen, there's really no such thing as a bad day anymore. Yes, we're still in this world. So again, some days are going to be better than others, but there's no such thing as a bad day. There can't be. There can't be, because every day is one day closer to eternity. And we have to believe that. I think we really have to believe that. And there's no reason why we shouldn't believe that. I mean, do you think this is an elaborate hoax that St. Hannibal was fooled, that St. John Paul II was fooled? Benedict XVI was fooled. St. Pius X was fooled. I don't know if I mentioned him already. Padre Pio was fooled. I mean, were they all fooled? I mean, I don't think so. Was Father Annuzzi fooled? Father Celso? Father Young? Father Brown? Mother Gabriel? No, it's just too much. It's too much. It is real. But God sits right on that fence. He sits right in that fence between the thistle and the wheat. And he says, your time is running out. You got to make a choice. Thistle, are you going to become wheat? Are you going to stay thistle? Wheat, are you going to remain wheat? Or are you going to become thistle? You got to make a choice. And no choice is not a choice for God. So there's three choices. With God, against God, or middle of the road, which is also against God. So one out of three ain't bad. It's the only choice we have. And if we believe it, God's going to make this a reality in our own minds, in our own intellect, residing in our memory through grace, converting that knowledge into wisdom, because again, that doesn't come naturally. And then to take that knowledge and that wisdom and to share it with others. To me, that's the epitome of the communion of saints. But
Jesus says, he said in one of the volumes, he said, for the time you have left on earth, love me double than what you love me now. That really hit me. It really hit me.
Yeah.
And you know, we're all getting up there. Like my husband says, we're in the fourth quarter. So it's like, whoa, Lord, don't let me forget tomorrow to love you more, because I don't want to mess up one day. And all the saints would love to be here. They're all cheering us on. They would love to come here and spend one day in the divine will. And we have the opportunity for the days that we have left, every day, to be in the divine will and pray and do our acts in the round and bat our eyelashes and breathe in the divine will. Oh, my gosh. Really? and what that can do. Like you said, Jesus did it all. The work is done.
Yeah, that's what Jesus says. And also, the redoubling that Jesus speaks about. Again, he's talking about those voids, those self-inflicted. Remember, there's two voids that Jesus speaks about. One is the one that God endowed in us, our soul, the void, the cavern to hold all of God. And this is expandable. It's the most elastic thing ever. And it'll be expanded based on how much we take in, how much we desire. The second void is the not so good void. That's the void that's created by us for our missed opportunities to give glory and honor to God on the level due to God. And those are ones that we amount throughout our lives. All of those voids that we create, Jesus says, must be filled before we can enter heaven. So he says, what I'm doing is I'm giving you an opportunity now. I'll do it through the privation. I'll do it through the deprivation. I'll do it through the cross. But stay poised, stay steadfast. I don't know the exact words he used, but he says, if you do this, I'm going to redouble the love. I'm going to redouble filling those voids so that his desire is to fill all our voids while on earth. So thus we would be able to possess the divine will fully, completely. And if we did that, we would avoid purgatory. That's his goal for each and every one of us. And that's the redoubling. So again, it's this additional grace that God is giving us, doubling down on us, saying, I know it's difficult. I mean, look at the crossing the exile, how he tells us early on. He says, the greatest thing we can do is to move God, is to give him a reason to give us this gift. That's how we can get the most in the quickest amount of time. Then as the chapters evolve, he says, okay, now I have to raise the bar. I have to give you more, but you have to earn it. Remember, we did nothing to earn receiving this gift. But once we receive the gift, then we have to earn it by what we put into it. Again, commensurate to our desire, our effort, our desire and effort is what we will receive. So it's all here for us. And again, God says, I want to take care of it now. So again, whenever we have those crosses, think of it as an opportunity to redouble our love.
That's right.
Louise had the privation. She couldn't stand it. But again, he tried to explain to her, but I'm redoubling your love. And she didn't want to hear it. You left me, so again, God's mysterious permissible will is only going to operate to bring a greater good to each and every one of us. And if we recognize that, again, that helps us not have that bad day ever.
Yeah.
And we can talk one day about examples. I know we all have examples of that. Ready to go to footnote number 105, Maureen?
Sure.
Okay, 105, the only footnote here for this section. So now Father Nuzzi, what he does is he takes us into the volume. So now expand upon his summary to corroborate where he received the summary, to benchmark it to what Jesus said. And I'm going to move this down here. And just really quickly to Andre says a question, what is the Catholic Church doing now to promote the grace of the divine will? They're working quietly behind the scenes. They're trying to figure out an explanation. And I think when they give it to our Lord, when they say, Lord, we can't do this, I think then the grace and graces will be placed at their disposal to understand this. And that could happen tomorrow. That could happen this evening. Or that could happen 10 years from now. I'm not sure. But we have a job to do regardless. That's the church's job. We have our own job because we can accelerate. We can grow in this gift. We can receive this gift. We have the ability to live in this gift completely. We do, if that be God's pleasure. I mean, if we limited God and say, oh, no, you have to read all 36 volumes 10 times, or you have to do this, you have to be here for 15 years, that's Gnosticism. That's a heresy. We cannot say that. God can do whatever he wants. Yes, we can say it's pretty good chance that if he's given us these volumes, he does want us to read them, of course. This is the shortcut. This is the blueprint. He says there are no blueprints, but it's a blueprint, basically. But if we never heard, if someone never heard of the divine will, never heard of Luisa Picanetta, they could receive this gift in full if that's what God wanted to do. So we have to be clear. I've heard some people say, no, you cannot receive this gift unless you read all 36 volumes. Again, that's I've talked to Father Nuzzi about this. It's preaching on Gnosticism. You may want to read there's a book that Father Nuzzi put out. Actually, we have a soft copy on our website at queenofthedivinewill.org. That the name of the book is Proper Catholic Perspectives, and Father gives us advice on how to avoid maybe 8 or 9 heresies, including Gnosticism. How, in case we hear conversations in our cynical group, I mean, we don't want to be confrontative with everyone in our group, you know, make enemies, but we may want to help them. Like if they say something like, you know, you must read all 36 volumes, maybe we take them out after the cynical's over and say, you know, by the way, can you read this? What Father Nuzzi says, you know, we really can't, this is available to anyone. I mean, but if you are given the volumes, and we can all explain this in a nice, loving way, but it's called The Proper Catholic Perspectives. Really, really good book. It's on the website somewhere. In fact, what I'll do is when I find it, I'll email it out when I send the website update. So I have to go looking for it. Okay. Where was I, Marie?
Okay.
Where were you?
Footnote 105.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay. Volume 18, January 28th, 1926. After sin, Adam did the same acts as before, but because he had withdrawn from the supreme will, they were empty of the substance of divine life. The humanity of Jesus, the tree of life which will produce the fruit of the fiat voluntas tua on earth as it is in heaven. I was thinking about the holy divine volition, and I thought to myself, how can it be that Adam, after sin, having broken his will from that of God, lost strength, dominion, and his acts were not so pleasing to God as to form his delight. Indeed, before sinning, Adam had done his acts toward God. He had learned them. Why then, in repeating them afterwards, they are no longer sounded the same sound? They no longer contain the fullness of divine love and the complete glory of God.
So you see how the question is posed. It's sort of like a rhetorical question. How can it be that Adam, after he sinned, did the same thing, but it didn't have the same effect? Well, I think we all know this, that the fall from grace lost that connectivity. It's like having a light that's plugged into the outlet. When you turn the on-off switch, as long as your bulb is good, the light goes on. If you unplug the light is still the light. You can still turn the light on, but it doesn't go on because the power has been sort of separated from the light itself. And that's basically, I think, a silly analogy on what has happened. Of course, I think it's common sense. We all see it. We don't need an explanation. But basically, when Adam sinned, he lost that union, that same union that God is trying to bring all of us, or this small group initially. I really believe that we're a part of that. So he's trying to bring us into that same mode where Adam was. Because when Adam fell, he could not get back. He could not come back. And it took God, because he wanted to make sure everything was in place, 6,000 years to lay everything in the arsenal of all the weaponry that we needed. And then Jesus himself had to come and redo and undo, in essence, what Adam disastrously did. But again, God's permissible will does never allows anything unless he's going to bring a greater good. So here we're receiving even more help than Adam received. We receive our Lord Jesus Christ, where Adam did not have, in the way we have him. He did. Adam and Eve never had our Blessed Mother the way we have her. So again, this, you know, I know they talk about, oh, happy fault, that's in the readings for Saturday evening. How can we be happy about this fault? Well, because of what Adam did, he allowed us to receive even more. He gave God a reason to give more. And again, Adam's acts before he fell were all divine acts. They live on to perpetuity. And that's why, you know, we're told, and it's articulated to us that Adam and Eve are in heaven. Again, God was very pleased with Adam when he was in the state of union with him. And Eve, of course, we talk about that. So again, this is like the greatest story ever told. And of course it is, because God is the author. And God is so gracious to each and every one of us that he allows us, even though he's written our book of life, he gives us editing capability. We can change it if we want, but we don't. Every time we change his work, we ruin the work. If we just leave it the way he wrote it, we're going to be very well off. We're going to be exactly where we want to be, where he wants us to be. We're going to be with him for all of eternity. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to bring us back on board from this fall. We fell off the Queen Mary. And now he's sending us lifeboats and rowboats and powerboats to get back on. He's going to get every one of us. He says it's available to everyone unless you don't want it. So again, he's not going to invalidate our free will, but I can't believe somebody would not want this. But I guess that is possible, because I've spoken to many people that do not believe this, that do not trust this to be true. And we pray for them. We don't get angry at them. Bring anything to add to that?
Well, I think all the things that were true and were good and holy, and the saints that were good and true and holy, were not believed. So
that's true. That's a good point. Put it
pushed aside, Padre Pio, Sister Faustina. I mean, so I guess good that's point. The way it is, you know. But we do pray for them. Not to get frustrated, you know, just.
Yeah, you know, and I guess that, again, that may be another mystical work also, because if you think about it, when something is denounced, then there's the hard work in proving that it shouldn't be denounced.
Mm-hmm.
And that actually solidifies what was known before, even to a greater belief. And what I mean by that, like, let's take Sister Faustina, Divine Mercy. It was believed, right, by few, by many, we'll say. And then when she was placed on the index of forbidden books, you know, many jumped off the wagon and said, no, I can't do this. And all fairness to Sister and to God, you know, the church says we shouldn't read this. And now through the rehabilitation, we learn more about it. And we learn more about the solidness of it and the beauty of it and the realness of it and the truthfulness of it. So from being denounced, we have even a greater opinion of it later. So again, God's mysterious permissible will never allows anything to happen that has the appearance of negative to occur unless he's going to bring a greater good. And he proves it every single time. So I think it's a really good point, Marie. That's why you read and I don't.
Now, while I was thinking of this, my lovable Jesus moved in my interior and through a light that he sent to me, told me, my daughter, first of all, before he withdrew from my will, Adam was my son. He contained my will as center of his life and all of his acts. Therefore, he possessed a strength, a dominion, an attractiveness which was all divine. His breath, his heartbeat, his acts gave of divine. All of his being gave off a celestial fragrance which drew us all toward him. So we felt wounded from all sides by this son. If he breathed, if he spoke, if he did even the most innocent, indifferent, and natural things, those were wounds of love for us. And we, amusing ourselves with him, filled him more and more with our goods, because everything he did came from one single point, which was our will. Therefore, we liked him all. We found nothing which might displease us. I'm thinking of a husband and wife with their first baby, and just watching this little 2-year-old toddle around and just looking at this baby with such pride. Like they only have one child. He can do no wrong. You know, look how, and he wants to tell everybody, look at, that's my son. Isn't he adorable? Look how cute he is. Look at, you know, that kind of thing. That's what I'm thinking of with God, looking at his first son, Adam, how proud and happy that he made God, and what a heartbreak it was for him, and how it wounded the Trinity so greatly when this little, beautiful little boy or baby or whatever you want to think of him as, child, walked away from him. It's really sad.
That's a good point. Think about how that must have fallen. Well, see, everything was so pleasing to God because everything that Adam did, it was familiar to God because it all came from the same source, from God himself. And then, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it's like a young person deciding that they want to be emancipated and just going to their parents and saying, okay, I'm leaving and you can't stop me. And I'll see you later. And a good parent will probably say, yes, well, we love you. We support you. Please let us know if we can do anything, but please don't go. No, we're going. You can't stop me. I'm emancipated. And that's a heartbreak. And of course, you're never going to be content with that child until that child recognizes their fault, makes amends, and comes back. And I think that's in a silly way what's happening. Although God's not feeling the same effects of that, but I mean, think about God. I mean, so think about somebody going against God. God knows who he is and still loving us and still wanting us to come back. I mean, that's like the ultimate insult. I mean, this is God the Father, God Almighty. No, we don't need you. I'm okay on my own. Little, and yet we can't breathe our lungs. We can't beat our heart. We
Right.
can't flow our own blood, but we think we can. I mean, how arrogant is that? But
If
again,
he forgot about us for a minute, we'd cease to exist.
that's it. Or like when Adam lost everything, if he actually lost everything, we would have ceased to exist. But he didn't take everything from us. God left the divine will again, flowing our blood, beating our heart, and breathing our lungs. Otherwise, we would have ceased to exist. And then there would have been no redemption, no sanctification, and no return through the gift of the divine will. God had this all planned. This is the greatest play in the history of mankind. All we do is play our part. And some of us don't even have speaking parts, and that's okay. We're all in this together. We all have an equal amount of responsibility with our part that we must play. It's all here. Final thought, Maureen.
It's amazing because God even knew we were going to do, he knew that Adam was going to disobey him, and he loves us so much. He went through with the plan. I mean, just like, he didn't say, "Oh, forget it. They're going to be a bunch. They're going to be trouble from the get-go." He didn't. He
But
loves us
God has
so
enough
much.
confidence in himself, right? That he knows that he can redo this. He can allow us to redo this very easily. And see that lack of risk, well, let's say that God has, there's nothing he can do wrong. We have to believe that if we're obedient to him, we're going to absorb that same grace. That if we just stay faithful and attentive to our blessed Lord, there's nothing that we're going to do that's going to be wrong. We're not going to make these same silly mistakes. We're not going to be have this wretched behavior, this sinful behavior, this arrogance. All of that's going to disappear. And we're going to realize that we're going to be the happiest that we've ever been. All this other happiness is fleeting. It's here in a moment, it's gone the next. I mean, this is eternal happiness beyond our appreciation, beyond our understanding, beyond our experience. But it's all there for us, which is so wonderful. Speaking about all there for us, I just want to mention this really quickly, if I may. This Sunday, we've got, for lack of a better term, we've got a doubleheader. We've got, first, we've got Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of the Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Maryville, Tennessee. This will be on the 28th. I do believe it's the feast of St. Thomas Aquinas. So, we're going to have Mother and the Sisters between 2 and 3:30. The Holy Rosary and the Adoration will begin at 1 p.m. Eastern Time. And Mother joins us at 2 and the Sisters till 3:30. Then we'll get a comfort break, maybe get a glass of water or tea. And then we will have, about 30 minutes later, we will have Father Iannuzzi join, Father Iannuzzi, Father Celso joining us. I'm not quite sure if I have this one queued up. Yeah, here. Okay. And Father's going to, I think he just gave me the material. I'm not sure if I sent it out yet. Aunt Rosario and her mission given to her by Jesus through Luisa Picaretta. That's going to be the crux of his talk. And that's going to be from 4 p.m. to 4:45 p.m. Again, I'm pretty sure this is the feast of St. Thomas Aquinas, but if I'm wrong, I'm going to be awful embarrassed. But again, that's the 28th of January. That's this Sunday. So again, mother and the sisters at 2 o'clock to 3:30, short break, same connectivity, same meeting ID, same passcode, all that remains the same. And then we have father from 4 to 4:45. And then hopefully we can have in time for dinner or lunch or breakfast, depending on where we're listening in the world with our families, because we have to restore the nuclear family and get back to that little family of Nazareth. We can all do it individually. We can't help our entire block. We can't help our entire town initially. We have to start with ourselves, and then through grace and our aspiration for all those living and not living to enjoy this beautiful union with the family, which is the little family of Nazareth on earth. It's so beautiful. We have everything. Thanks be to God. Thanks, Maureen. And see everyone for the doubleheader on Sunday, hopefully. Okay. Be kind to one another, please. Love everyone. God bless. Bye-bye.